Our text is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. We have two more studies in Ecclesiastes, this one today and one next week. This week we'll look at chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, and next week, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. So in order that we have the context, let me start all the way up at chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body. That is sinful living that causes pain to your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Transient vapors, says the preacher, all is vapor. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher also sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Let's pray. First, Lord, we want to thank you for the offerings that your people have brought today. We present them to you as acts of worship, and we pray that they will be used by you, Lord, to meet the needs of your kingdom here. And we pray that we will continue, Lord, to acknowledge you in this part of our lives and honor you, for you own everything that we have. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Ecclesiastes. It's been a wonderful journey. And as we draw close to the end, we pray that you'll help us to come back to it again and again and apply whatever we have learned to the better understanding of this wonderful book. Use it especially in the lives of young people. What we considered last week from this section here, so critical for young people, Lord, as they think of their lives lying, stretching out in front of them. What valuable counsel you have given to them through your servant Solomon. And now, Lord, as we look at Solomon as the preacher, consider the preacher's purpose. Help us, Lord, to have a greater appreciation for preaching. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So I'd like to talk about three things this morning from verses 9 through 12 of chapter 12. And they are that Solomon is the preacher, that secondly, Solomon is a good preacher, and thirdly, that Solomon is an example for preachers. Solomon is the preacher, Solomon is a good preacher, and Solomon is an example for preachers. So consider, first of all, that Solomon is this preacher. You see, this ties together in about five texts. First is Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1, the opening of the book, where he says the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Verse 12 and 13 of Ecclesiastes 1, he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. We'll mention later chapter 7 and verse 27, where Solomon appears in the role of a preacher. And of course, here in verses 9 through 12, he's ending this book on this note about his preaching. Just where he started, so he now ends, and with further and very important explanation. Perhaps you've seen books or mentioned the word Koheleth. The Koheleth is the translation of the Hebrew word, the transliteration of the Hebrew word that is used here and translated preacher. So it's a unique Hebrew word. It's from the root kahal, which means an assembly. So the Koheleth or the Kahaleth is the assembly. In its usage here, the Koheleth is the speaker in the assembly. So you have two things going on here. You have an assembly, such as we have here, and you have a speaker in an assembly. The translation preacher is the most accurate translation for this word in chapter 1, 12 and 13, and here in chapter 12, 9 through 12. There is no better translation. Some versions, like the NIV, the Christian Standard Bible, and the New Living Translation, translated by the word teacher. And although sometimes people discuss whether teaching and preaching is the same thing, in my estimation, there is no room for debate. They are clearly two different things. But that's another subject. There is a difference between teaching and preaching. In fact, both words are used when to describe Jesus' ministry, that he went about teaching and preaching. You could say that they're just synonyms there, but there are times when Jesus taught. And teaching involves certain dynamics like dialogue, questions, and so many other things, whereas preaching is declaration. It's not the time to discuss things. It's the time to listen to a message. So since there is a difference between teaching and preaching, it isn't fair to translate Koheleth by the word teaching, but it is translated best as preaching. You remember the difference? The difference between David and Solomon is not hard to see. David is the shepherd of Israel and the sweet psalmist of Israel, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. We say that David is more of a poet and Solomon is more of a preacher. Solomon is the preacher king, or the king turned preacher. That is how he is portraying himself here. Now, this is not usually what kings do. Kings administrate and they judge. In Israel, they were also the judges. You remember when Solomon assumed the throne, he had that case of the stolen child, which he determined in the end should be cut in half and given one to each of the claimants. So kings were judges, and they sat in the gate and people brought their cases to them, and they had judges also to help them. But they had other spiritual gifts. David was a musician and a poet, and he turned his poetry into psalms. Solomon wrote one psalm, Psalm 70, but otherwise Solomon was known for his wisdom, especially in the collection that we call the Book of Proverbs. But here Solomon is saying, I have turned into a preacher. And that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. It's the preaching of Solomon after his repentance. David was gifted at poetry. Solomon was gifted at wisdom. Wisdom of Solomon became famous. The story of the Queen of Sheba coming was to recognize Solomon's wisdom. And the text, turn to 1 Kings chapter 10 for a moment, and we can read this and feel the weight of it. 1 Kings 10, verses 2 through 8. 1 Kings 10, verse 2 through 8. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway, which by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom." And so this just gives us an idea of how vast and how great Solomon's wisdom was and how far the reports of it traveled, which in those days is pretty significant. So let me just open up this in a way of a survey that the historical books, the Kings and Chronicles, the historical books tell the story of his moral and spiritual decline. The book of Ecclesiastes tells the story of his life-restoring repentance. The book of Proverbs is a listing monument to Solomon's entire, is a lasting monument to Solomon's entire life. This is the greatest thing that Solomon has left us, this treasury of wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes portrays him in his memorial state as the preacher. In other words, that is what Solomon wanted to be remembered by. That is what Solomon was at the end of his life. Whatever we may think of his moral and spiritual decline, and as sad and painful as it was, and as shameful as it was, the lasting memory of Solomon in your eyes is not that, just as the lasting memory of David is not his sin with Bathsheba. The lasting memory, when you think of Solomon, you think of him as the preacher. That is how Solomon is to be remembered and assessed and judged. And finally, the book of Proverbs is a combination of Solomon preaching as well as it being a collection of his vast storehouse of wisdom. So in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, he is preaching just as he's doing here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the only book in the Old Testament which uses the word preacher. Chapter 1, 1 and 2, 1:12, 7:27, 12, 8, 9 and 10. So it's the only book that uses the word preacher. And if you translated a teacher, as I said before, then there would be no references that use the word preacher. You know that Peter said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The book of Genesis doesn't say that so clearly. But Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. You remember Jonah went to Nineveh to proclaim to it the proclamation, the message which God was going to tell him, Jonah 3 and verse 2. The prophets were also preachers, but the Old Testament never uses the word preach as we translate it, but it does use the word proclaim. They proclaimed the message, which is essentially preaching. The prophet preacher is what you would expect. The king preacher is not expected. But Solomon was a king preacher. Very unusual. And we are seeing the king preacher preaching and hearing his message, which is the book of Ecclesiastes, just as you saw him in the Proverbs preaching to his son. Now, we would call them fatherly talks. And, you know, when you're a kid, you don't want to be preached to, right? But if your dad sits you down and gives you a loving fatherly talk, essentially that's what it is. And that's what Proverbs 1 through 9 is. It's talks, fatherly talks, but it's essentially preaching. It has all the elements of preaching. Fatherly sessions, fatherly talks, when you look deeply at them, it has all the elements of good preaching, compassion, love, a message of warnings, examples, illustrations, the very same thing that he's doing here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, on the contrary, or to contrast, the New Testament uses these words frequently, to preach, to proclaim. It uses the word preach 34 times. Preaching is used 34 times. Proclaim is used over 20 times. So when you take all of this together, important books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the prophets proclaiming the message of God, the New Testament use of the word preaching, God clearly has a design for preaching and preachers in the plan of redemption. God includes preaching as a major part of his ministry to the world. But we are most interested here in Solomon as the preacher. So let's go this step further. Solomon is the preacher. But secondly, Solomon is a good preacher. Again, I'll read verses 9 through 12. Notice as I read it, try to pick out some of the elements of what it means to be a good preacher as I read this again. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher also sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. Goads and nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Now, that might make some of you nervous who love to read, but we'll get to that at the end. So I'd like to talk about his content and his commitment, Solomon's and the preacher's. His content. Verse 9, the content. He taught the people knowledge. Knowledge. We would use the word revelation. The Bible is revelation. It's from God. It's truth from God that you would otherwise not have. He taught the people knowledge. The creation has a message, and it preaches according to Psalm 19, but there are no words. And so we need the words of Scripture to interpret the wordless message of the creation. So when you look at the whole picture, the preacher has this huge task before him, this field of knowledge, which he intends to communicate piece by piece, not all at once. Piece by piece. And therefore, preaching involves a consistent ministry of building line on line, precept upon precept. So he taught the people knowledge. Notice verse 12, he wrote words of truth. Here, between verses 9 and 10, knowledge and truth are synonymous. So knowledge and truth. Sometimes we say all truth is God's truth. That is correct. But the truth that he's writing about is the knowledge that God intends for people to gain so that they may know him and live properly in his world and prepare for his kingdom. Thirdly, in chapter 12, then you notice in verse 11, that the words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. So here is an interesting word in Hebrew, the word collection. The word collection, the Hebrew word, according to Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the major Hebrew lexicon, and I quote, wise utterances called lords of collection because of their well-constructed grouping. So the words of the wise men are like goads, masters of these collections, or as he put it, lords of the collection. Or the collections, plural. That is, two things you notice there. What he calls collections. Collections are groups of truths. So we would say in the Bible we have various collections. We have historical books, we have wisdom books, we have books about law, we have poetry, we have prophecy, we have wisdom, we have epistles, we have apocalypse and all the rest. So we have these different collections. The lords of the collections are those who try to take these collections and teach them. So that's what a good preacher does, and that's what Solomon was trying to do. Finally, when we think about Solomon's content, you see verse 11 again uses the words, they are given by one shepherd. Shepherd here in our English Bible is capitalized correctly because who is the one shepherd? I think you know who it is. Who is the one shepherd? Well, the one shepherd is not the Lord of the collection, but the one shepherd is God who gives the truth. So this is a very important addition in verse 11. You wish he would maybe have explained it more, but with the rest of the Bible, we can very easily determine who this one shepherd is. One shepherd. So you have numerous collections. If you have numerous collections, you could potentially have different messages. So you have 66 books in the Bible. Do you have different messages in those 66 books of the Bible? That's the issue here. You have collections, but you have one shepherd. So that God, who is the one shepherd, is the author of these collections, and the preacher conveys what is in these collections. The collection may be from various sources, but the ultimate source is the one or the chief shepherd. So this is Solomon's content. But secondly, you notice his commitment. He has this content. He wants to preach it. So how does he do it? Well, he is committed to a number of things, which he describes in these verses. First, he's committed to thinking, meditating, and considering the task. The words of the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged. He pondered. The word here, the Hebrew word here, means to weigh, to test, to prove, to search out, then, and arrange. So three things here. He ponders, he tests, he weighs. Which truths are most important, for example, for the people to understand? Upon which truth should I spend more time, and upon which truth should I spend less time? Things like this. He's committed to doing this. It's work. He has to think through all of this. So he ponders, he tests, he weighs, he proves. And then he searches, finding the meaning of those things that he believes he should communicate. And then he arranges them through proverbs. He arranges many proverbs, similar to the collections. He's a master of these collections. And think now, the collections have advanced to a completed Bible. So now there's more truth to weigh and to test and to prove. And then, so you see, he tries to find the best choice of words. The preacher also sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. So he ponders, meditates, he considers the task, and he searches out and arranges the proverbs. He finds the best choice of words, and then he arranges the words according to truth, finds delightful words, and arranges them correctly. If you turn back to chapter 7, I've referred to this verse. Notice what he says in chapter 7 and verse 27, for it fits here. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation. An explanation to give to the people that will help them to understand. So he says, I've added one thing to the other as the preacher. That's what the preacher does. And then finally, he's committed to teaching or preaching. He's committed to preaching just as the shepherd goads the ox and then fastens his tent to the ground with nails. Charles Bridges writes, and I quote, Solomon illustrates the power of the words of the wise by goads, so needful to urge on the sluggish oxen in their forward pace, turning neither to the right nor to the left. And who of us does not need the goad, slumbering as we are in cold formality, hearing the word as if we heard it not? What a mercy it is to feel the piercing point of the goad, experimentally to know that Scripture is profitable for reproof. 2 Timothy 3:16, awakening, alarming, stirring up the cry of anxious distress. What shall we do? Acts 2:37. Bridges goes on to say, the nails also for the shepherd's furniture, to fasten his tent to the ground and to make the sheepfold thoroughly secure, not less are they needed by us. We want the fastening impression, the nails driven home to the conscience, a steady divine influence fixing our hearts in the ways and service of God. Truth fixed, not as a sound of words, but as an instrument of life. So Solomon is a good preacher. And now thirdly and finally, Solomon is an example for preachers. So let me share eight things from this passage about a good preacher. The Lord called me to be a preacher. I've been preaching, as you know, for all these years. But I'm not setting myself forward as the best preacher. There are many good preachers. But this is what a true preacher does and is, which is something that God's people should know, because there are a lot of people preaching out there who are not worth listening to. And I think that is really the essence of verse 12 when it says, "Beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." We'll come to that later, but I think that's the sense there. That you should only listen to the true preacher. So you need to be a good hearer as well. So let me mention eight things that come out of all that I just said. First of all, the true preacher is a wise man. Why is it that we listen to some preachers and we're offended or we're confused? Well, because probably the preacher is not being very wise in the way he communicates his message. Whatever else is going on, in the case of a bad preacher with a bad sermon, he's not being wise. You can see how it takes wisdom to preach a sermon. So the true preacher has to be a wise man. He may not be the most gifted man. He may not have as much knowledge as some president of a seminary or someone with a doctor's degree, but that's not really the issue. He has God's truth, and if he's a wise man, he can communicate the truth acceptably. So the true preacher is a wise man. Secondly, the true preacher is acquainted with the truth, which is found in every collection. I mentioned the collections that we have. The Bible is a collection of books. It's also a collection of types of books. So the preacher must be acquainted with the truth. That's why, ideally, a preacher, to us, a preacher and pastor are essentially the same. We do believe in lay preaching, that is, men who are not pastors can preach the word. That's even in our confession of faith. We do believe that, although some churches do not. They think that in order to preach, you have to have a license to preach from your denomination, and so that's a difference of opinion. But the point is that we do believe in that. But still, whoever preaches should be acquainted enough with the truth that he's not going to miss something that is of critical importance when he presents the truth. So the true preacher is acquainted with the truth. We do say that a preacher should have enough knowledge of God's word in the total picture to be able to select a portion of scripture and present it in a way that will be beneficial to the people of God. The true preacher is a wise man. Secondly, he is acquainted with the truth. Thirdly, he knows the shepherd and desires to make him known to the people he loves. Solomon is talking about the one shepherd in verse 11, and Solomon knows the Lord. In fact, in his life, he's been on such a journey with the Lord. The Lord called him. He's Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. He's the king. He's God's choice. When David passed the kingdom onto Solomon, it was just filled with glory and honor to the Lord, but there was a lot of pomp and circumstance. And Solomon did well. He wrote many proverbs. He wrote thousands of proverbs, and he spoke of trees. And 1 Kings chapter 4 tells you a little bit about that. And then he strayed away from the Lord. His power, his wealth, his opportunities as the king, they ruined him. But thankfully, it did not utterly ruin him, and he repented. And Ecclesiastes is the proof of his repentance. So the true preacher must know the shepherd and desire to make him known to the people that he loves. That's his grand objective, like John the Baptist, who was just a voice pointing to the Messiah. And he wanted to decrease in their eyes while Christ increased in their eyes. And that's the idea here. And we know, if you read the history of the Great Awakening and that period of time in England, the 17th, 18th century, you will read about many men who preached the gospel who then realized that they were unconverted. The Wesleys were among that number. They realized they were unconverted, and yet they were preaching the gospel. And we know of stories like that in our time, and even one in our church. So the true preacher, number three, knows the shepherd and desires to make him known to the people he loves. And that's why Solomon says this in verse 11, amidst all the other things that he's saying about preaching. Verse 9, the preacher taught the people knowledge. He pondered, he searched out, he arranged many proverbs. He sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly because All of that that he's working with comes from the shepherd that he knows and loves and wants his people to know. And that's why he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, consider, remember your creator in the days of your youth. He's warning young people. He's not just warning them, but he's saying, look, you need to live in the light of God's goodness. Chapter 11, verse 7, the light is pleasant. It is good for the eyes to see the sun. So rejoice in your youth and fear God and keep his commandments. And remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So he wants the young people to know the Creator, to know the Shepherd. So that's number three. Number four. The true preacher considers that preaching is not about himself, but about his craft. It's not about himself. It's not even about his gifts. I've heard preachers say over the years, well, I have a gift at this and I have a gift at that. Well, it's best not to talk that way. Maybe you do, but just don't talk about it. Because if you talk about it, then it's going to go to your head. Just use it. Let the people determine where the gift lies. But preaching is not about himself, but about his craft. So when Solomon says these things in verses 9 through 11, he's saying, boy, it's exciting to be a preacher. You have this great field of knowledge to work with. You have people who assemble to hear it. They want to know the shepherd. Now it's your job to take all these things, find delightful words, be wise in your choices of what you're going to preach about, how you're going to present it to them, and all of that will spell for real success in the message as it is delivered. And that's what Solomon hoped in the giving of this book. That when people read the book of preaching and called Ecclesiastes, they would learn to fear and avoid the lifestyle that Solomon chose and overcome this thing that is in life called hebel, which is that life is a vapor, life is transient. You just can't get hold of it. You think you've got it, and then it changes. And then you find yourself, wow, where'd that come from? Now I don't know what to do. So he's trying to help us with that. So preaching isn't about himself, but about his craft. It's not about how much education I have or how much education you don't have. Charles Spurgeon never went to Bible college or seminary. And we've known elders, even in our church, who never went to Bible college or seminary, but were gifted preachers. The two men that we had as elders, aside from myself, over the years, were gifted preachers. Because they took their craft seriously. So number five, the true preacher realizes that there is a poor way to speak the truth and there's a good way or a powerful way. So that the preacher doesn't have this view of himself that, well, I'm gifted. Whatever I say is good. Well, maybe not, you know. And I preach sermons that when I'm finished, I wish I had done it differently. And sometimes I preach a sermon and I think I want to preach that sermon again because I think I could say this and I could add this and it would make it better, more effective. So there is a poor way to speak the truth and a powerful way. And if a preacher is humble, he'll recognize that and he'll recognize that, well, that was not a good sermon. I think I would do it differently next time. Rather than say to himself, well, whatever comes out of my mouth is pure gold. Number six. The true preacher wants to be a delight to listen to. Some men have this idea that when they speak God's truth, they're always going to offend somebody. So whenever someone is offended by their preaching or the way they preach it, they figure, well, that's just the offense of the gospel or the offense of the Bible. But it could be the offense of you, the preacher, because you were unwise. And you didn't give enough attention to choosing things and choosing words and being careful with your words so that your people would delight in the message that you bring. Number seven, the true preacher wants to move the people to the paths appointed in their lives by God. So he's not afraid of the goat. He's not afraid to puncture their bubbles, and he's not afraid to bring a word of conviction or a word of reproof, because the words of the wise men are like goads. Notice the contrast. On the one hand, The preacher is so careful. He's pondering, searching. You might say he's sweating. He's sweating it out. Like, I've got to find the right words for this. I'm going to change this word. This word is a little too harsh. This word is a little bit unclear. This word is definitely better, and so on. On the one hand, he's doing all of that. But on the other hand, he knows that his message is going to convict people. So he's okay with both. Both apply. He wants to move the people to the paths that are leading to God. And finally, number 8, he wants the truth to stick firmly. And we can never have 100% success in this just because you can't remember everything that you hear. Sometimes I don't remember what I preached the week before without really thinking about it because my mind is cluttered. There's just so much to think about. And it seems to me that this is how we should view verse 12. But before I go to verse 12, let me just read over again the elements of the true preacher from Solomon. 1, the preacher is a wise man. 2, the true preacher is acquainted with the truth in every collection. 3, the true preacher knows the shepherd and desires to make him known. 4, the true preacher considers that preaching is not about himself, but about his craft, the art of communication, spiritual communication in the spirit. 5, the true preacher realizes there is a poor way and a powerful way to preach the truth, and he wants to choose the good way. 6, the true preacher wants to be a delight to listen to. He wants people to, in other words, to hear the message and say, not so much, you're a great preacher, but wow, that's a great text. 7, the true preacher wants to move the people to the paths leading to God. And 8, he wants the truth to stick firmly. So let's talk about verse 12 in closing and the true hearer. And I'm going to read a couple of comments or quotes on this because it is a bit of a difficult verse in some respects. Because you could read this verse and say, well, I shouldn't read too many things. You could read it as a verse that is negative about the book publishing industry, which is big in our world. And we thank God for that. And it just leaves us wondering, well, what should be the balance between reading my Bible and reading books? So there must be something in the way it was delivered in this time period by Solomon. So I think certain writers help us with this. Leupold, older writer, now with the Lord, of course, wrote, and just bear with the quote, I'll try to explain it afterwards. These refer to the inspired writings that were just mentioned. Masters of these collections. And so what is more than these refers to other writings apart from the inspired writings. In regard to these, every reader who is to regard himself as a son of the good preacher is to let himself be admonished. It must have been an age of great literary activity, both among Jews and Gentiles, because he says, "A making of many books there is no end." Koheleth, the preacher, cannot claim for these works such high attributes as words of the wise or given by one shepherd. They are only a part of the mass of literary productions that were currently on the market. What a censure of all these productions and their value when the preacher finds, only this to say in reference to them, to study them eagerly brings you only weariness of the flesh. For he cannot be speaking of study in general or include in such study the efforts made to meditate day and night on the law of the Lord. For the scriptures regard that effort as stimulating and refreshing to the point even where the incidental weariness of the flesh that results is not worthy of mention over against the refreshment of the heart and the body that have been received. The three parts of verse 12 are very closely related to one another, he says. First, study, from the Arabic root meaning to apply oneself assiduously. And used only here, can, according to the connection, mean only study, but a study that is done in eager application of the subject, Martin Luther said. So the author has put an estimate upon his work over against contemporary productions, an estimate that is very definite and clear-cut and condemnatory. It is true, but not arrogant. So that's basically, you can see what he's saying. And if you compare it to today, the situation is only heightened. When you think about the world of literature, literary productions in general, and then literary productions about the Bible, in addition to that, recorded sermons that you can access in your car as you go every day, when you put all that together, there is a warning attached to that. I'm just telling you, that's what verse 12 means. There is a warning attached to that. You need to think about that. For example, if the true preacher is working hard at those seven or eight things that we mentioned that come out of this text, and then God's people hearing him are listening to other things that are confusing them, then his work is partially in vain. So therefore, you just have to be discriminating. A contemporary writer named Winter wrote, "It could appear that the preacher has now lapsed into his negative mode, but this is not the case. Here is an admonishment to heed the shepherd's words above all the writings of man. Novelty and knowledge may often walk hand in hand, but novelty and wisdom are to be found on opposite sides of the street. People thirst for new ideas, new ways of understanding and interpreting the meaning of life. Even the most bizarre offerings will be gulped down insatiably. A new philosophy or theology will be embraced uncritically, only to be replaced a year or two later by another. Should this surprise us? It certainly does not surprise God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have teaching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So the simplest explanation of verse 12 is that in light of what God wants to communicate you through the preachers that he has appointed for you, which hopefully are good preachers, just use discernment about everything that's out there. Just because it's out there doesn't mean that's the best thing for you to do. So you have a true preacher and a true hearer, and may the Lord bless this to our hearts, encouraging us to listen to good preaching. Father, we thank you. We just praise you, Lord, for the book of Ecclesiastes. As we've gone through it, we see how special this book is, and here, to come near the end and hear Solomon speaking about preaching and how needed it is and how careful it is, how you've designed it and how the preacher is so careful to communicate truth. He's not afraid to speak the truth. He's not afraid to bring conviction. But he also wants to help the people by looking for words that are delightful for them, that go down smoothly, that they understand that the preacher is concerned about his craft and not his gift. So, Lord, please continue to bless. Help me, Lord, as I preach your word, and help those who preach from this spirit and this attitude. And, Lord, silence those who are confusing people by their poor communication or their false communication of the truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.